You are listening to Benefit from the Bible. The Bible is God's word of truth to show us our need for Jesus, to save us through Jesus, and to show us how to live for Jesus. If you have questions or needs, please let us know. Dear friends, it's Palm Sunday, a day of great joy, but that also means that the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ is approaching very rapidly. The people on that Palm Sunday probably had no idea, but our Lord Jesus Christ, he knew exactly what was coming. So a very important week for him. He wanted to teach many things. He wanted to do many things. And then he knew that the great pain of the cross and the horror of our sin would soon be coming upon him. As we think about the many who greeted him on that day, many of them knew about him raising Lazarus from the dead. It was a huge thing. Lazarus had been dead for 4 days, and yet Jesus made him alive again. And so many heard, and so many were excited, and so many warmly welcomed him in. Today we focus on the nearness of Jesus' cross as we take a look at part of John chapter 12. Going to verse 20, we try to answer this first question: how was Jesus reminded about the nearness of his cross? The Bible says, "Now among those who went up to worship at the feast were some Greeks. So these came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, and asked him, 'Sir, we wish to see Jesus.' Philip went and told Andrew. Andrew and Philip went and told Jesus. And Jesus answered them, 'The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified.'" Keep in mind that Jesus' ministry was mostly among Jews. So when some Greeks expressed an interest in meeting Jesus, that was a reminder to him, that was a signal to him that his ministry was coming to an end and that his cross was drawing very near. Going on in the text, Jesus said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Whoever loves his life loses it, and whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, let him follow me, and where I am, there will my servant be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him." Think about a single tiny seed. It has great potential, doesn't it? If it's a seed from a tree, it can produce many, many more trees. But what must happen first? First, that one seed must die in order to produce many more seeds and many more trees. Let us give wholehearted thanks to our Lord Jesus Christ because he was willing to die in order that we may live. Without him giving up his life, we have no hope, but because of what he did, God has guaranteed that us, through him, are blessed forevermore. For all who live through Jesus, he calls us to do a radical thing. He calls us to hate our lives in this world in order to keep them for eternal life. Consider this quote by Lenski, quite a strong quote, but he wrote, "Many will at last hate themselves bitterly for not having hated themselves properly in this life." Think about that again. Many will at last hate themselves bitterly for not having hated themselves properly in this life. May God so work in us that we are never among such people like that. And for all who are on such a path, may God get their attention and may God transform their lives. Second question today, what made Jesus ready for the cross? First of all, it was his resolve. The Bible says, these are the words of Jesus picking up in verse 27. Jesus said, "Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this purpose I have come to this hour." What about for us? We think about things and we plan them out, but sometimes when it comes to executing the plan, we stop short, we fail, we can't go through with it. Has that happened to you on something? Maybe it has. It certainly happened for me. For Jesus, it was not even his plan. It was the plan of God the Father, and it included horrible mental, physical, and spiritual anguish. Yet our Lord Jesus Christ, so courageous, so loving, so obedient, he was determined to do it no matter how difficult it was. Let us praise him for that. And then we come to the voice of the Father. Going to verse 28, Jesus said, "Father, glorify your name." Then a voice came from heaven, "I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again." The crowd that stood there and heard it said that it had thundered. Others said, "An angel has spoken to him." Jesus answered, "This voice has come for your sake, not mine." We have all sinned, so what does that mean? We have fallen short of the glory of God. The glory of God is to live a perfect life. The glory of God is to be perfectly obedient to God, and yet we have all fallen short. But Jesus, in the face of very dreadful circumstances, he remained perfect. He remained obedient. He remained our perfect substitute by going forward to finish the will of the Father. And in doing so, he bought back, in other words, he redeemed every man, woman, and child of all time. A wonderful, amazing, powerful thing that he did. And then thinking about his victory, Jesus said, picking up in verse 31, "Now is the judgment of this world. Now will the ruler of this world be cast out, and I, if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself." He said this to show by what kind of death he was going to die. Think about it like this. From Satan's rebellion until Jesus' death, Satan had exercised much power. We could say even in heaven and on earth. However, Jesus' death on the cross, which looked like defeat, was actually great victory. And in him doing what he did on the cross, then Satan was bound, and now the gospel can go forth more freely until we come to that short season before Jesus comes. And maybe we're in that short season now as the devil seems to be winning again, in a sense, in many respects. A little bit difficult to tell. But let us know, though, especially here, that by God's grace and by faith in Jesus Christ, we share in the victory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Even if the world is losing, even if things are in great trouble, we share in the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Going to our third major question today, I say, what was the point? What was the point? Picking up in verse 34, the Bible says, "So the crowd answered him, 'We have heard from the law that the Christ remains forever. How can you say that the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man?' So Jesus said to them, 'The light is among you for a little while longer. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. The one who walks in the darkness does not know where he is going. While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of light.'" Did you notice a response of the crowd there? The crowd was concerned that if Jesus was the Christ, and then he was speaking about not remaining forever, that that was a problem. But what did Jesus do, though? Jesus got right to the point, and he basically said, I am the promised Messiah. Believe in me, and you will live forever. In other words, don't get caught up in these minor details here. That'll all work itself out. Let's get right to the point here. As we live in a very busy world, and we probably all have very busy lives, what do those lives want to do to us? They want to consume us with things that are not important. May God so work in our lives that he keeps us focused on Jesus. Coming to our fourth major question, did Isaiah prophesy unbelief? Picking up in our text again, partway through verse 36, the Bible says, when Jesus had said these things, he departed and hid himself from them. Though he had done so many signs before them, they did not believe in him, so that the word spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. Lord, who has believed what he heard from us, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore, they could not believe. For again Isaiah said, he has blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, lest they see with their eyes and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them. Isaiah said these things because he saw his glory and spoke of him. From one angle, it sounds like God decided that he would condemn certain people. Like he decided in advance, and then he made it happen. Can that be a right understanding of Scripture? That would be contrary to what the Bible says. The Bible says that God desires all to be saved. So what is the answer here? I think Lenski has a nice quote. He wrote, "The announcement of their fate in advance by prophecy is due to the foreknowledge of God." Keep in mind the distinction between predestination and divine foreknowledge. So some things, a limited number of things, God does predestined, and they will definitely happen. When it comes to God's divine foreknowledge, he knows all things that will happen before they happen, but he's not causing them to happen. He simply knows because he's God. So he knew these people would reject him, and that was prophesied, and then it happened because God knew all about it in advance. God knew that some people would just keep refusing to repent, and they would keep rejecting Jesus all the way to the end. He knows it's a sad thing, but may God so work in us that we are never numbered among such people. Finally, we conclude the reading with verses 42 and 43. The Bible says, "Nevertheless, many even of the authorities believed in him, but for fear of the Pharisees, they did not confess it, so that they would not be put out of the synagogue, for they loved the glory that comes from men more than the glory that comes from God." Based on Scripture, let's know that believing without confessing and loving the praise of men more than the praise of God, those are horrible things according to Scripture. Jesus made it clear that those who deny him, he will deny them when he comes again. May God help us to realize how much we are blessed through him, now and forever, and may God give us encouragement and strength and all that we need to gladly confess him now and forever. Holy Week begins today, so this is a great week to spend some extra time thinking. thinking about the reality of our sin and thinking about the great work of our Savior, I would invite you to do that as you take your Bible out this week, turn to the Gospel of Mark, and read chapters 11, 12, 13, 14, and 15. So about a chapter a day as you work through this week, you'll find all kinds of amazing things there, and that will help you have a proper frame of mind as we work through this Holy Week and approach even Easter Sunday. And then further, I invite you to gather with us on Thursday and Friday as we look a little bit more closely at chapters 14 and 15 and a good number of other things as well. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, keep us in awe of your great love and your great sacrifice for us, poor, miserable sinners. In your holy name we pray. Amen. Questions? Needs? Contact us through our website, BethlehemLutheranChurchParma.com. This is our regular schedule, Sundays, service at 8, classes at 9:30, service at 10:45. Now, may the Lord of peace continually grant you peace in every circumstance. The Lord be with you all.